But if you have your Bibles, again, open up to Jude chapter 1, the one and only. And you may remember in the first, this has sort of been a three-week thing. The first week, we talked about contending for the faith. Jude warns the church that these men had snuck in to spread this false teaching. And he says, I want you to contend for the faith that was once for all handed down to you by the apostles. We read that, I think it was in verse 3. Yes. Good. Whew. Week 2, we talked about, well, we said, okay, so these false men had snuck in. Jude's telling them to contend for the faith. Well, week 2, what was so bad about these men that made Jude be concerned about this and to tell the church to contend for the faith? And we looked at that, and we looked at how these false teachers were not only propagating this false theology, but they were also fault finders, grumblers, complainers. You know, they were causing division in the church. They were undercutting authority, the church authority that had been established. And so we looked at those things, and we were kind of reminded, well, if we want to call these people out, we need to not be doing this thing, and so on and so forth. This week, if you've kind of been like, oh, these last 2 weeks have been kind of negative, this week is kind of the turnaround for this, because Jude kind of wraps things up. And there's several things that we're going to look at that are more like building language. Jude loves this church. He admonishes them. He tells them, don't listen to these guys. Don't follow their teaching. But it's not because he's like, I hate you or, you know, whatever. It's because I love you, right? If you love your kid and they're sick, where do you take them? Usually take them to a doctor or something like that, right? Jude loves the church. He loves the church, and he wraps this book up with building language, which we're going to talk about further here. At this time, Sue McClung is going to come forward and read for us Jude chapter what? 1 verses 17 through the end.
Please stand if you're able. Verses 17 through 25. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Sue. Keep your Bibles open. I like to refer to the text a lot, and so it's good to have that open. But if you want to, in your bulletins, you should have had a little slip of paper in there with some blanks in it. If you want to fill those out while I truck along here, that might be helpful too. Or also, as well, for you to stay in tune with what's going on. Here's the question I think that we need to explore and be answered today is this. Is there, what wisdom can we find in Jude's concluding remarks that will help guide and protect our church today? And the reason why I say this is because, remember, these false teachers had stolen into the church, and Jude's telling the church, contend for the faith. So what wisdom can we glean from this that is going to help us do that, to help guide and protect us, to contend for the faith? And I think the answer is this. Jude's concluding remarks remind us to expect scoffers to come and be ready for it. In the midst of that, our focus should be the same, to build one another up in the faith, pray in the Spirit, and show mercy, advancing the kingdom of God. That's why the word for today is advance. Okay? This is where Jude starts to employ some more building type languages. So what significant things can we glean from Jude's concluding remarks to advance the church? And I think the first one is this, that Jude admonishes the church to remember. Okay? Because of why? Jesus had warned them. Jesus warned them scoffers were coming. The apostles warned them multiple times that scoffers and false teachers and everything was to come. And now they had come. And Judas saying, remember, you've known they were coming. You've known they were coming. It's kind of like saying, you know, remember, you've been trained for this. You've been prepared for this. We've been teaching you about this. Now use your training. Get on your feet. Put the gloves on because you're going in the ring. And this is what he says, referring to a whole boxing metaphor, contending, right? If you haven't been here, there's a purpose to this punching bag, gloves, and mask. Because we're looking at boxing and the gospel thereof. So put the gloves on. You be ready because you've been warned. You're going into the ring. This is what Judas is telling them. Judas admonishes them to remember for, I think really three reasons. One, to remind them that they had been given the truth of the gospel, the true gospel that was handed down to them by the apostles. We read that in verse 3, the once for all faith, right? He admonishes them to do this so that they will cling to that truth. And lastly, Judah reminds them so that they would be ready to contend for that once for all faith. This is what he's telling. Remember, remember. These guys are coming. Remember, remember, remember. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. You've been warned. He who fails to remember the past is doomed to what? Repeat it, right? Remember, these guys are coming. Jesus told you. The apostles told you. I'm reminding you. Remember. You've been given the truth. Get ready to go in the ring. 2, Jude admonishes the church to build itself up and to pray. Jude's encouraging the church. He's saying, you know what? You've received the truth of the gospel, but you know what? You need to keep doing this. You need to keep building one another up in the faith and to pray for one another and to sharpen one another in your faith so that when you have to go in the ring, when the gloves go on, you're ready to contend for the faith. Jude uses, he says, build one another up in the faith. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith, as verse 20 says, and pray in the Holy Spirit. If you've ever been on a construction or been a part of a construction crew or have built something, there's usually one person that gives sort of this master plan to everybody, and maybe it's a general contractor or somebody like that. If you're not in communication with that person, it's very hard to build something that's going to be standing and lasting. E. Stanley Jones, in a book, Liberating Ministry from Success, this didn't make it in your sermon notes, but I wanted to read a quote he said in there. It says this: prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. Listen to this. If I throw out a boat anchor from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. And Jude's saying, build one another up, pray in the Holy Spirit. Align yourselves to the will of God. 5 young college students were staying in London a long time ago. And they went to hear C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Anybody heard of that name before? Oh, good. Good. More of you have heard of that name than have ever farmed from, if you were here the other week, or planted flowers. Good. Well, these 5 young guys went to London, and they went to see C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, speak. And they went to the church sometime, you know, earlier before, you know, kind of waiting for the doors to open. And while they were waiting there, the door opens and this guy meets them and he says, you know, hey, would you guys like a tour of the place? And, you know, would you like me to show you around? And they're like, all right, might as well. We're just waiting here. And so the guy kind of gives him a little bit of a tour and he's like, hey, would you like to see the furnace? You know, he called it a heating plant. Would you like to see the heating plant of the church? And they're like, well, not really, but I mean, they just kind of went along to kind of humor this guy, and unbeknownst to them, the guy opened this door, and inside were 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking blessing on the service that was about to begin upstairs. And after being dismissed, or towards the end of their little tour, it was revealed to them, and he introduced himself as Charles Spurgeon. And it was a very interesting story. Prayer is so important. Not only to anchor ourselves to God, but to be able to do things like carry one another's burdens. In order for the church to accomplish this mission, they needed each other to sharpen each other. You know, if they weren't in community with one another, the chances of them growing in their faith or growing towards this faith, growing closer and closer to Jesus Christ, was going to be harder and harder, because as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. 3, I think Jude admonishes the church to show mercy. Okay, look at verse 22 with me. Be merciful to those who doubt. And in order for the church to be effective, they had to show mercy, because not everyone was going to be on the same spiritual plane or level that they were at, or maturity level rather, than they were at. And you needed to show mercy to people that had honest doubts, because honest doubts were going to come, and they do come. But what I think Jude knows is that truth will win out. Truth is truth. Truth doesn't change. Truth wins out. And I think Jude knew, you know, show mercy on people that have honest doubts. Doubts, first, by the way, doubts don't scare God. I think he expects us to doubt. I think he wants us to doubt. But not in the sense that we antagonize God, in the sense that we dig in and explore the truth further. One thing I would strongly encourage you to do is understand the difference between honest doubt and scoffing. I could say, did God really say that? Or I can say, did God really say that? Same thing, different tone and intention, right? We'll look at that a little bit later. But anyways, Jude admonishes the church to show mercy. One time a mother approached Napoleon because her son was caught and was convicted and was about to be killed. And she went to Napoleon to seek a pardon for her son. And she goes up to him and she says, please show mercy. I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. And Napoleon said, but your son does not deserve mercy. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. And Napoleon said, well then, I will have mercy. Mercy isn't something that people deserve. It's something that we give freely. Conclusion. And here's where we're going to sort of park a little bit here. What insights can we glean from this that will build and advance the church today? A, I think you've been warned, so get ready. A lot of times when I read the text, you know, when I do studies of the Bible, a lot of times I read, you know, how is the original audience hearing this? Because I think that there's nuances and things that Jude is trying to say to that specific audience, but it is God's word. It's relevant for my life today. So how does it affect my life or the church's life in general? And he says, you've been warned, get ready. Remember, these scoffers were to come. Boxers don't enter the ring without getting trained. Okay? If they did, it'd be pretty sad to fight to watch, wouldn't it? We've been warned. False teachers are coming. False teachers are entering the church. We need to dig in, get ready, get trained. Commit to learning the truths of God's word so you can contend for the faith. Get training, train yourself. How do we do that? You're doing it right now, hopefully. But if you just come to the gym once a week, you're not going to see much progress. You need to be in your word in God's word every day if possible. Getting training from God, from the Holy Spirit speaking to you through God's word by coming here and learning from biblical teaching. But you also need to train yourself in God's word. Take the time, make it a priority to study God's word, learn the truths of the gospel, so that when it's time to enter the ring, and you will, you're ready to stand up and contend for that faith that you've been given. The once for all faith that we read about in the gospel. Secondly, help each other. This is a big one. B, help each other get ready. Build one another up and pray. Verse 20, I want to park here because this is where the church is really bad at. Not just our church, the church, this. Many churches are really, really bad at this part. So here's what I want to tell you today. Help each other get ready. Your job as a Christian is not to sit in a closet and read this all day long and never interact with other believers. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a part of a much greater family of believers. And we see many of those people here today. But if all you do is come on Sunday morning, if all your interaction with these believers is the hour or whatever you stare at the back of their head, you're not doing much good to your brothers and sisters. Maybe it's just me. When I was little, there would be times that I would get bullied. Okay? And I was kind of a punk little snot-nosed kid, but there would be times when these guys would pick on me. I remember one distinct time when I lived in Illinois, just about 10 miles east of the Mississippi River, and we were in this little farm town. And I was getting picked on by some neighborhood kids, and my next oldest sister, Heather, pulls me to the side, and she says, "Okay, David, this is what you got to do." And she showed me how to make a fist, you know, and she said, "This is how you put your thumbs, and when you see them, you get ready to fight, you know." And she, my older sister, I think she was 4 years older than me, was teaching me, this little eight-year-old kid, how to fight. Now, I'm not advocating that. I advocate for nonviolence. But diplomacy doesn't always work on the playground. Just saying. My sister loved me. She didn't want me to get beat up, even though if you knew us when we were kids, we fought like cats and dogs. You can ask my dad. He'll tell you stories, I'm sure. But we fought like cats and dogs. But it was that time my sister's love was proven by the fact that she didn't want me to just lose out on a fight in the playground. She said, "This is how you stick up for yourself. And if worst comes to worst, I'm going to jump in there too." And so, but that was family, right? You have brothers and sisters that are getting ready to enter the ring. They're going to a fight. Sometimes that fight looks like death. Someone close to them has died, and they need somebody in there with them, helping them through that. Sometimes that looks like doubt. The world screams at us, "This is false. What you're doing here on Sunday is a waste of time." And they need somebody to jump in the ring with them and help them discover and dive in and dig into the truth. Sometimes that looks like a financial loss. Something unexpected happens and we need each other to step in and to be available if we can to help them out. But undoubtedly, they're going to enter the ring and take some punches sometimes, and they need us as brothers and sisters to build them up, to be there for them, not only to support them in those types of needs, but especially to build one another up in the faith, as Jude is talking about here. Learn the word, share the word, help train other people in the word, be a part of what's going on. In helping the kingdom of God advance. We live in a ruggedly individualistic culture. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the American culture celebrates the rugged individualist. I'm going to make it myself. I'm going to have it my way. And if it's not my way, I can complain and get it to be my way. This is antithetical to the church. We were designed as a body to be in community with one another, to build one another up. And I think this is where Jude is saying, you know what, these false teachers have come in. I want you to contend for the faith, but you know what? You're not going to do it alone. You're going to build yourselves up in the faith so that when this happens, you're going to be ready. And he wants us to be ready. I'm going to read a poem. It's called A Builder or a Wrecker. As I watch them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the men you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. Many years ago, these guys invented what we now know as the intelligent quotient test or the IQ test. And when they developed these tests, they give them to all kinds of different people to find out how different people will score on these tests. And one of the groups that they gave this test to, one of the first IQ tests, was to a group of Hopi Indians. And several studies were conducted, but when the Hopi received the test, they immediately started to ask each other and sort of get feedback on each other for their answers. Which, if you're in a testing situation, you're like, oh, that's not legit. You're not supposed to do that. But these Hopis did it. And the instructor saw it happening and quickly put a stop to it. And he said, you're not permitted to help each other or share your answers among yourselves. And when the Hopi heard this, they were furious. This is interesting. They were outraged and refused to take this test, saying, it is not important that I am smarter than my brother or that my brother is smarter than me. It is only important what we can do together. Your brothers and sisters are going to be thrown in the ring. How are you helping them get ready for that? Especially when it comes to matters of faith. Our faith is challenged all the time. How are you helping build one another up so that we can contend for the faith? In the meantime, show mercy to those with honest doubts. Learn the difference between honest doubt and scoffing. You know, we hear a lot of people that express doubt, but they're not seeking the truth. They're just doubting for the opportunity to scoff. Oh, did God really say that? As opposed to trying to find the truth. Understand the difference. But show mercy to those with honest doubts. God wants us to doubt, in a sense, I think. He's not scared of our doubts. We're going to have them in life. And I think the reason why He's ready for our doubts is because he's the truth. And if you're actually honestly seeking the truth, you will either come to know that truth or you will reject that truth. And God gives us that choice. But have mercy on those with honest doubts. If someone here has a doubt that they express, show mercy to them, help them, guide them to the truth, be there for them, help them seek the answers that they find. But show mercy to those people. And lastly, D, be encouraged because of Jesus. God will keep you as you keep yourself. You know, God's going to help you in your training. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. When we read God's word, you know, if we're believers in Jesus, if we're following Jesus, this is not going to turn up void, right? The Holy Spirit's going to use this to speak into our hearts. God is going to be there to help train you as you train yourself. You know, a personal trainer is only good if you go to them. Right? I know of many friends that they are not many, but I know of a few friends that I've had that have paid for personal trainers because they wanted to get in shape and they never go see them. How good are they? They may be the best personal trainer in the world, but if you don't go to see them, you're not going to get much advice that's going to help you, right? God will help you. God will keep you as you keep yourself. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, right? Jude's opening, this is interesting, Jude's opening acknowledges, if you've got your Bibles open, you can turn back, okay? Now, even in the first verse, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. And then jump to verse 21. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And then finally in verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling into present. So which is it? Who is it? Does God keep us or do we keep God? Yes, is the answer. When you invest, you contribute something to a bank. And that bank in turn contributes to you also. And in a sense, you keep one another. And just in wrapping things up here, worship happens when a church builds one another up in the faith and prayerfully helps keep each other in God's love. As people are built up in Jesus, worship becomes increasingly God-honoring as a church. Imagine this, if you may have some insight into the scripture, some insight into life that you can help share and help someone else grow into, when we all come together and as this happens more and more and more, you know, when we come here like this, worship is going to happen and it's going to be more God-honoring because we are increasingly helping each other in increasing measure growing more and more in the likeness of Christ. My spiritual challenge is this, plug in, jump into the ring. Don't be afraid of it. Quit being a spectator and work to build each other up in the faith. And as you do, you will undoubtedly grow in your own faith. If you've known me any length of time, a lot of you have made comments, even as of late, that you have noticed that I'm taking up less space on this planet. Some of you have known this for you've known me forever, and you've known that I've been a bigger guy for a long, long time. Ever since I can remember, I think I was a little kid, and then just all of a sudden in middle school and high school, I discovered how wonderful food is, and it showed. Sometime a little more than a year ago, I kind of made this decision to try to change that. And I wanted to change it, something, and I just kind of was feeling like there was actually some things that I was like, I would really like to be able to do this. Well, I really can't do this very well if I'm in the type of shape that I was in. And what ended up happening was I had this desire to find out and to develop habits that would get me to certain goals in terms of my health. Not just to lose weight, but to actually be able to do stuff that I wanted to do. If you know me, I like to do all kinds of stuff outdoors. And it's easier to do that when you take up less space. Just saying. What was interesting was, you know, as I began doing this, it kind of started with my wife saying, I'm going to do this couch to 5K thing, and you are too. And I remember we went to buy a pair of shoes. And we bought the cheapest shoes I could get to try to figure out whether or not we were going to spend money on shoes if it's like I've never run a day in my life, you know, and all of a sudden I'm going to do this 5K. What's up with that? So we're just going to spend a little bit on shoes and see where it goes. But it started with this desire and an encouragement from my wife, which actually from there spread to another group of people. Many of them in this church that had said, you know what? Here's what you should be doing. This is how you maybe they would post things on Facebook. This is how you should be eating. Or I would seek advice from them. And what would happen was inevitably I was getting all this really good advice from all these different people who had all different perspectives on things like running and weight training and all of this stuff, dieting, eating right, and all this stuff. And I started to become sharper in my understanding of it and in my desire to achieve certain goals. But it was because of this community, these people that were building me up, even in the little things they would say, even the little encouragements that they would post on Facebook. And I wouldn't even always respond to them, but they would still sometimes serve as a motivation for me to, hey, get off the couch and go do something about it. You know, and since last May, I've lost somewhere around 60 pounds. Well, yeah, I don't have to clap for that, but... I've been running more and more. You know, I hated running in high school. If you knew my health teacher, the first day we started class, we had to run a mile and a half. And then on the last day, in order to pass the class, we had to beat that time for a mile and a half. And it took me 15 minutes on the first day. And on the last day of the class, 12 weeks later, it took me 14 minutes, 59 seconds. And I'm not really fast now even, but what I've learned is as I've grown into this, as I've been built up by one another, this little community that has helped me out, I've learned to actually enjoy it, look forward to it. You know, there's some days I'll say, I'll be back in a couple hours, and I just run. I didn't do it alone, though. I did it because people encouraged me. They built me up. They helped me get ready by getting into some of these things. And as a result, you can obviously see the results, but I'm much better for it, not only physically, but mentally, spiritually, in all kinds of ways. But I didn't do it alone. I did it because of the love, care, and support of so many people that I've gone to seeking advice. How do I become, and how do I do this? And I think if there's one thing that you take away from this today, before we close, it's this. Build one another up in the faith. Because one day you are going to be called to contend for that faith. And you need to be ready. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for the privilege it is to be here. Man, I really resonate with what Rick said earlier. Just, it is such a privilege to be here. But Lord, if we just come here and we don't experience the community that you've designed for us to be a part of, Lord, we miss out on so much growth, so much maturity, so much learning, so much opportunity to grow closer to you and those who are made in your likeness. Father, help us, help this church to not only just want to come to this place every week, but help us to want to be a great church, one that builds each other up, one that serves to help each other and sharpen each other and help each other contend for the faith. Thank you so much for this wonderful book that we've been able to learn so much from, and we pray that you would help it to grow from here. Help us get excited when we have these opportunities to come into your presence and in one another's presence. And be with us now as we go. May you receive all the glory and honor for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.